he was the king's cupbearer. And he was meeting a friend, it says in Nehemiah chapter 1, named Hanani, or Hanani. And he asked his friend, how are things in Jerusalem? How are all those people that have stayed back in our homeland? And the report came back to him that the walls were destroyed and the city gates have been burned. And when Nehemiah heard all of what was all the information that was given to him, his mind, his heart, his spirit were all mourning because he loved that country. He loved that land. And it says in Scripture that he was just pretty much overwhelmed for a period of time. And he went to prayer. And what's interesting is in this book of Nehemiah, he goes to prayer 14 times. So even though we're going to see he's done a lot in this passage that we're going to talk about, he is a man of prayer. And so he realizes that even though God placed him as a cupbearer, even though he's a person of influence, he relied not upon himself, but on God. So he went to prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, and he actually repented for the sins of Israel. And it also says that he asked the Lord to remember for those who turn back to him that God's favor still comes back and rests upon him, upon people, upon the country. And so that's basically what Nehemiah is all about. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed, and he prayed for the repentance of the Israelite sins. Okay, so that's kind of a background of how Nehemiah starts in chapter 1. And then we get to Nehemiah 2, and this is where I'm going to start reading. So listen carefully, this is the Word of God. Verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what do you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? And it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there, go to verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for the mount to get through. So I went up to the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and reentered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who had been doing the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. As I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me, they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. This ends the reading of God's word. May he be given the glory. and the honor. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you that we can gather together as a church today. And I just pray, Lord, with this passage today from Nehemiah, that my words will become your words and that you're just going to open every heart and mind and spirit to receive what it is that you want them to receive tonight. Now, may you be blessed and may you be glorified. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Before I get going with this sermon, I thought I'd start with kind of a little humor, if you don't mind. Humor always kind of opens things up a little bit. I did a little research on a site called Bored Panda. So then that in and of itself tells me it was probably going to be kind of funny. And so I did this research on what are some kids' goals. And these were kindergartners. What are some of the things that you want to do when you grow up in life? And there's this one kid named David that said, I want to become a fireman since I want to explode things and start fires. I think he's a little confused on that one. Alina, she said, I want to be a customer at a store so I can buy broccoli, tomatoes, and carrots. Then I'm going to go home, be a chef, and make some soup. That was her inspiration as a kindergartner. Okay, that's not bad. It can go a little beyond that, Alina. Mike said, I want to grow up and breed dragons. okay, he might have, that's a real niche. That's a niche. There's an unnamed kid that said, I want to grow up to be a truck loader. That's an honorable profession. But he said, but I want to wear my Ninja Turtle uniform. And one said, I just want to beat Mario Brothers 3. I think he needs to get out of the house a little more. And then Albert said, I just want to be a person that stays home and does nothing. And I think we need to pray for Albert because he needs a little motivation. But they're cute kids, they're kindergartners, you know, it's cute what comes out of the mouth of children. But I have this rhetorical question to you. What are your life goals? What are you passionate about? What are you longing for in your life that maybe has not come to pass? What are you sad about? Maybe a dream that didn't come true. What ideals do you hold to? And we hear that word ideals a lot, and I thought to myself, I've heard that word all my life, but I'm not really quite sure what that word really means. So I looked it up, and I learned that the word ideals, I had a basic general understanding, but it says it's your standard of perfection. It's the principle that you aim for, and it's something or someone that you want to emulate. That's what ideal means. So let me ask you, what is your standard of perfection? Has it come to pass? What is the principle that you aim for? Have you found it? Have you reached it? And who or what are you trying to emulate? Now, I'm sure everybody's trying to emulate Pastor Tony and his holiness, but we still have a long way to go, that's for sure. But what I've noticed in life is whatever your standard is, whatever your principle is, whatever you're trying to emulate, sometimes it's a little bit out of grasp, isn't it? Sometimes we've been disillusioned by what we call life. Sometimes we've been disillusioned at work. We did not get that promotion. Sometimes we've been disillusioned by church. Who here has never been disillusioned in your life by church? Raise your hand. One? I don't see one hand. So all of us at one point or another have been disillusioned by someone or some people at church. One of the things that really broke my heart a year or two ago, someone I really looked up to was Rabbi Zacharias. And we all know that story, don't we? That really, really broke my heart. Then there's a megachurch pastor named Bill Hybels. Anybody know that name? He's one that that I also looked up to in my years of growing as a Christian. very successful ministry in the suburbs of Chicago, and it found out that he was unfaithful to his wife. Lost everything. And then even a little bit more closer to home, there was a pastor, my first pastor, where I was learning the ropes of ministry, who I thought was a man of great perseverance and valor, found out that he was cheating on his wife for several years. Disillusionment. I knew a friend. I did not know the gentleman, but I knew the story really stuck with me. That this elder in a very large church in Denver was at this Christmas party. And he had this apparently very beautiful woman sitting on his knee that wasn't his wife. And someone came to him and, you know, just did some small talk with him and asked him, hey, why are you an elder at this church? And he said, because I thought it would look good on the resume. Disillusionment. These are the types of stories that can break someone's faith. It can break someone's hope. It can give disbelief that the church is more like the world than not. But as you and I know, that if we can get beyond the disillusionment, we know that there's a lot of beautiful Christians, don't we? A lot of people that will love you and invest in you. But there are those things that can provide disillusionment. And it's not just church. It can be work. It can be family. It can be a myriad of things. It can be friends. There's things that can cause disillusionment and have you sway off of your ideals. Give up on your hopes. Give up on your dreams. So why does God allow it? Why does God allow for you to be disappointed in man? Well, I'm going to do my best to try to answer that. I wanted to make sure I was very clear and concise. So I wrote it down and I wanted to read it word for word because I did not want to mess this up. This is from me. This isn't a quote from anybody else. But this is what I said. I said, God is not a God of emotions, but the God of truth. He often allows us to be disappointed, see the grim reality of this fallen world in a way that in the end, we only look to God as our source of hope to whom we can trust. For He is good, all-knowing, and all-loving God who loves His people and accomplishes His purposes for His eternal glory and plan. When we embrace this truth, enter His story, and appreciate all the goodness of God, then and only then does all the disillusionment of our life fade as a mist on a warm day. Let me translate that. God allows these things to happen so that you will go to Him as your total and complete source. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. I need a little bit of that in here. You are not immune to mourning. You're not immune to being downcast. And it's just part of life. And even though you can be disillusioned at times, God does not want you to stay there. He wants you to understand that He's always there for you. He'll always be there for you, and He is for you. But I wanted to make sure that I proved this to you through Scripture and not just my words. I'm going to read to you portions of Psalm 42, Job 22, and Lamentations 3. Psalm 42 is basically put your hope in God. It says in verse 5, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior." And verse 11 says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him." Twice. Job 29:22 says, "God saves those who are downcast." Let me read beginning 26. For all of you who are writing this down, it's 26 through 30. I know I'm going kind of fast. This is what Job says in Job 22:26. Surely then you will find delight in the Almighty and will lift up your face to God. You will pray to Him and He will hear you and you will fulfill your vows. What you decide on will be done and the light will shine on your ways. When men are brought low and you say, lift them up, then God will save the downcast. He will deliver even one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanliness of his or her hands. God will save the downcast. God, you need to put your hope in God. And then Lamentations 3, I kind of save best for last. This is starting verse 17, and I would like to read through 26. It says, I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I have hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in Him. To the one who seeks Him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is three different references of how good God is. We need to put our hope in Him when we're disillusioned. God will save you when you're downcast. And we just read one more time that He, the Lord, is our portion. Why do I bring all of this up? Because in Nehemiah's time, he was deeply troubled by what has happened in Israel. The gates were burned, the walls were destroyed, and as I mentioned when I first started, I cannot think of anything but Ukraine when I read this passage. Even though this is about God's holy city, I still think of Ukraine. And I understand what this downcast spirit is all about. And if I did not have hope in God over the last 32 days, I would be destroyed and distraught. Because I have known families that have absolutely been destroyed and had to leave their homes. There are over 700 buildings destroyed in my city of Kharkiv last week. I'm not talking this week, last week. People are cowering in bunkers. Bombs going off within hundreds of meters away from where they're at. And so I think of Ukraine, and I can put Ukraine in the context of what maybe Nehemiah was going through when he was thinking about the walls destroyed in Jerusalem. What's interesting is if you read the book of Ezra, and Ezra and Nehemiah really need to be put together and read 1 and 2 if possible, 1a and 2b. But if you read and study the book of Ezra, what you're going to find out is that the people have been back in Jerusalem for 25 years. And maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but the temple in Jerusalem had already been rebuilt for 15 years. But the walls, which symbolize the identity and security of God's people, have not been rebuilt. Why? People have been there 25 years. The temple built for 15 years. Their identity and the safety of the people is in Jerusalem proper. Why wouldn't they be motivated to build up those walls? In short, they had no hope. Oh, they worshiped God. They came to the temple. They believed in God. He was their God. But the theological knowledge and the practical living, there was a disconnect. And there was no hope in Jerusalem. Nehemiah realized this. So when he talked to the king said, "What do you want?" "I want to rebuild." "How long are you going to be gone?" Well, that's not answered in Scripture. But he was willing to go. He was willing to leave the glories of the palace, the comfort creatures of life, the prestige of being near the king, to go and help some people that have no hope. But Nehemiah wanted God's favor. He prayed in chapter 1, "Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for how we failed you. We have been wicked," it says in chapter 1, "and we have not followed your laws or your decrees, and we have not been obedient. Forgive us for where we have failed you." And he was saying that for himself, and he was saying that for the community. I'm not saying that we are disconnected from God and that you don't have hope. But I am sure that some of your dreams have been dashed. Whether it was something that someone else did to you, maybe it's just you had dreams that were never fulfilled. Maybe you made some bad choices in your past. But I'm here to say that God is a loving God. He's for you. He forgives you if you ask for forgiveness. And He's ready to restore you. And He has a future for Him, for you, if you allow Him to flow and work through your life. I need another amen on that one. All right, thank you. So what's important to you? Do you, Calvary Fellowship, want to make an eternal impact? I wrote this before the war, by the way. And I'm not just saying corporately as a church, I'm saying as an individual. Because even though you have a corporate spirit, a corporate personality as a church, you also might have varying dreams. Let's say Nancy has a desire to reach people in India, hypothetically, and Ivan has a dream to do something with media that reaches this vast country and beyond. It's okay to have individual dreams as well. But the question is, what fingerprint, what imprint do you want to make on this world? Individually and collectively as a church. What has God put in your heart? And what do you want to accomplish? You see, I've never read about retirement in the Bible. And I truly believe as long as you draw breath, God has a purpose and a reason for you to be here. And what I want for every Christian, not just Calvary Fellowship, is that you fulfill the divine purpose of why God has planted you on this earth. And now, don't ever hold back. Allow God to use you. I'm a simple guy who is willing. And now I'm in the middle of a war zone. Well, not, you know, figuratively speaking. And now I have to step up. My wife and I have worked 32 days straight with an average of 15 hours per day. Why? Because God has placed us in this moment. And we want to pass the test. What is God wanting to do in your life? Don't look in the past. What does God want you to do in the future? Hebrews 4:16 says, "Approach the throne of grace with confidence." And trust that if you ask God, and it's in His divine will and plan to walk that path, to see what doors God has opened or will open for you. I can tell you that in my 25 years of serving Christ, I had a vision, I had a mission, I had a goal, and I set toward that vision, mission, and goal. And it never happened the way I thought it would. But God orchestrated all of my steps as I look in retrospect. But I had to keep walking forward. And you know me. I've been disappointed with not being back in the pastorate. But as I look back, I realize that God still had a great plan. And even though that I'm not preaching week in, week out, as you can tell probably because I'm a little rusty, God is still using me in MediShare so that I can bless 200 people in Colorado Springs that will then bless 175,000 members. And I thank Him for that. And so I'm a lot more at peace now than I was way back when. Anyway, back to the story. So when Nehemiah gets to the gate of Jerusalem, he goes and he assesses the damage, and then he comes up with a strategy. And what's interesting is he didn't talk about the situation with anybody until he canvassed and surveyed the entire situation before him. And then he went to the officials. And then he said to them in verse 17 of Nehemiah chapter 2, "You see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." And it says again in verse 18, I'll repeat it again. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me, and that the king had said to me. And then they realized that God was with him. I added that part. And they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." He had to get buy-in. He had to have a clear vision. He had to show where it is God was working and preparing for that moment. But what Nehemiah offered was vision, hope, pride, purpose, and inspiration. Five things that they were missing for up to 25 years despite still worshiping God. And the outcome of the people seeing that God was working through Nehemiah was the people had hope, excitement, and joy. And they said, "Let's do this." I didn't read it, but if you read on through Nehemiah, there is opposition and there are enemies. And they tried to destroy the work of God of rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the pride of the people. And they had to work while carrying weapons. And so if you want to do God's work, you have to understand as soon as you take that step forward and it's shattering the darkness and bringing in the light, there is going to be an enemy that attacks you. And Satan realizes that his tactics work pretty good because most people give up once the battle starts. The one thing I will say about Ukraine is even though their cities are being destroyed, even though their lives are in ruin, even though families are separated, they will not give up. They're not going to allow the enemy to win. And I'm not just talking because of what I've seen on the news. I'm talking to the people. Katya is talking to the people. Every day, they will not give in. This is their country. They are very proud people. And if they have to fight to the last person, they will. But they believe that the outcome will be good. Now, not all of them follow Christ in the country of Ukraine. But the ones we speak with are Christians, the vast majority of them. And they have that confidence within their fear and anxiety and stress. They still have that deep confidence that God is in control. And that's beautiful. What can we learn? I've learned a lot. We never give up. It says in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, that basically, I didn't read it, verse 20 says, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. Do you trust that God will rebuild whatever is broken in your life? He can do it. Once you believe it and put that into action and you take that first step, you will see God do amazing things in your life, in your family, in your job, with your friends. Whatever it is that you want to put that label on, you will see God go before you. Now, I'm not going to read chapter 3 of Nehemiah because, honestly, it is one of the most boring chapters in the entire Bible. If you read it, it's just name after name after name and what people and what families worked on what gate. And if you just read it without understanding, it can put you to sleep pretty quickly. You don't need melatonin if you read Nehemiah chapter 3. But I want to point out something that you could easily bypass. I do want to read the very first verse of chapter 3. It says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hananel. Okay, Ron, well, what's so special about that? I mean, that's just kind of getting me a little dozed off right there. What I want to point out is that the very first person that Nehemiah talks about in chapter 3 is the high priest. Not some businessman, not some woodcutter, not a politician, not someone from the committee, but the high priest. It was the high priest that went before and showed and proved to the people how to live, what they needed to do, proved that he was behind Nehemiah and all that he said and wanted to do. And it's interesting that the name Eliashib of the high priest actually means God restores. So God put in place a priest, a high priest, whose name means God restores, to come in relationship and partnership with Nehemiah to restore not only the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, but also the hope and the future of God's people. And I think that is just a very beautiful and amazing correlation, if I could say that. So, after 25 years, it took 52 days to build that wall from a heap of rubble to something that put fear in the enemies, that gave back the pride of the people, that gave back the hope in God. It took 52 days and 25 years. Don't wait 25 years to gain your hope back in the Lord, to gain your confidence of being a child of God, to realizing that you have a vision and a purpose to which God is going to call you still in the future. Don't wait 25 years. It can be accomplished in 52 days. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you that